Please do be seated. And I pray that I speak in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
The parable of the passage of the Good Samaritan is one of those passages that's probably reasonably well known, even by those who wouldn't necessarily profess a great deal of faith. And the concept of the Good Samaritan is certainly something that's in reasonably common parlance, but there, you know, might be people who don't even realise that it comes from the Bible. But this sense of the Good Samaritan is around for, you know, a lot of people. It does come from the Bible. It comes from the Gospel of Luke, as we've seen. And it's one of those passages which only appears in Luke. Some of the other passages in the first three Gospels appear in two or three of them, but this one just appears in Luke. It actually starts a few verses back. At the end of chapter 9, so chapter 9 and it's verse 51, it says, Jesus turned his face towards Jerusalem. The Galilean ministry has now finished. And the phrase that's used is, the days were being accomplished. It's now time for Jesus to draw things to a head. And he sets his face towards Jerusalem and begins on the journey to Jerusalem. And the first thing that he does, so it says he sets his face to Jerusalem, and the first thing that it says he does, he sent out messengers ahead of him. And they went to a Samaritan village. And the Samaritans rejected Jesus because he was on his way to Jerusalem. And it was such a strong rejection. It's that bit where James and John say, you know, shall we just call down fire and thunder and just wipe them out? And in the words of Adrian Plass, Jesus says, no, don't do that. But it sets out the passage, this piece begins with that rejection of a Samaritan at a Samaritan village. And that's in some ways setting the context for the story that we have today. Because as we go through Luke, there are lots of echoes with Deuteronomy, and we'll see those come a few times as in the weeks ahead, and we've seen one in our reading today. Jesus, as he sets out for Jerusalem, bypasses the Samaritan village, sends out the 72. 72 come back really amazed that people are receptive to the good news of Jesus, what happens when they encounter God for the first time. And then we get to today's story where this lawyer appears in front of Jesus. And he says, you know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And as you'll see from the notes, one of the ways of interpreting that is, you know, what's the least? What can I get away with? What must I do? And Jesus says, well, what you must do is everything. That's probably not what the lawyer was expecting, and that's just one way of kind of looking at the exchange that takes place. And Jesus just says to the lawyer, so what does it say in your law? You are a lawyer, what does it say in your law? And so the lawyer knows it, and he repeats back the greatest commandment. And Jesus says, yeah, just go and do it. And the lawyer then says, well, you know, who is my neighbour? And at this stage, it could be going into quite a sort of philosophical debate, because the Jews loved to know the details around their scriptures. And there were commentaries that would be written that appeared in what was called the Talmud in about 500 years after Christ, but, you know, the Mishnah and the Gemara, things that pulled together what it meant So the, you know, it could have been, you know, quite a genuine question that the lawyer is asking, and you know, let's have a bit of a debate here. Let's see who knows the most. And Jesus just sidetracks it, and we go into the parable of the Good Samaritan, having sort of set us up. And so we've met the lawyer, and then Luke, in the parable, introduces us to a number of different characters. So he tells a story about a man who's going along the road to Jerusalem. And, you know, you can imagine the hearers thinking, why was he doing that by himself? That's not a very safe road. It's known that bandits, you know, lie in wait. And so Jesus starting off his story, you can imagine the hearers thinking, well, I wonder where this is going, because that, you know, that was a pretty silly thing for that person to do. You'd never travel that road alone. And we hear that that man, we assume a Jew, but it's not explicit. We hear that he's beaten with an inch of his life, and everything's taken from him, and he's left pretty much for dead. And we can think, well, some people might think, well, that sort of thing happens. We then get the priest and the Levite coming by. Now, they're on the way to Jerusalem, so maybe they just didn't want to get defiled by touching what they perceived to be a dead body. And they might have thought, well, what can we do? The person's obviously dead. I'm on my way to Jerusalem. It perhaps didn't cross their mind to think, well, I'll go and check. Maybe he's not as badly hurt as we thought. It could have been that they'd heard stories about what happens on that road. And so what they'd heard affected their behaviour. You know, well, is this a trap? Is this person not really dead? Is he not really injured? They've just put some tomato ketchup on him. And then as soon as we go and help them, we'll get attacked. And because we're going to Jerusalem, people probably know we've got some money with us. And so it's very easy for us to be quite hard on the priest and the Levite. But there are always two sides to the story. But whatever, they pass by. And then we get the Samaritan. And the Samaritan is not necessarily governed by the law. We know that there is still division between the Samaritans and the Jews. We've heard that. We've just heard that in Luke's introduction. But he was moved with compassion. And the words that he used are exactly the same as the words when we read Jesus was moved with compassion. You know, it was that kind of inner turning over his guts, you know, gut-wrenching, moved with compassion. He was motivated by love, not by laws and strictures. And he goes across and he expends valuable resources. All the resources that others were keen to make sure they didn't get stolen, he just pours out on somebody he's never met before. His oil and his wine, whatever he had for bandages, puts him on a donkey and takes him off to the inn. And rather than being the object of needing sympathy, of being scorned, and of a person who's not got it quite right, of a nation that's not got things quite right, the Samaritan becomes the person who offers that compassion and offers the hand of friendship and offers that care which the Jews know about but sometimes don't quite live out. When Jesus is talking to the lawyer and says, what does the law say? The lawyer himself would know that passage from Deuteronomy we had read this morning, which says, it isn't complicated. Show God's love to the world. That's what the Jews were called to do. And they didn't always get it right, but that's what they were called to do. It was embodied in that Samaritan. And they go on their way, and then we meet the innkeeper. And the innkeeper, too, is an interesting character, because here he is, obviously on the road to between Jericho and Jerusalem, and is faced with a foreigner and somebody who's been beaten within an inch of their lives. But he welcomes them. He offers them hospitality, which, when you're getting a foreigner coming with somebody who you don't know whether is probably going to live or die, is a generous act in itself. And the Samaritan says, well, you know, I'll give you some money, and if there's any more, I'll give it when I come back. And you can imagine the innkeeper thinking, yeah, that's a likely story, we'll never see you again. You know, how many times have we been in a situation where somebody says, can you lend us some money? I'll pay you back. And human nature is to be dubious and to be sceptical. And so there's huge generosity of spirit and of space that's offered by the innkeeper. And as we read the parable of the Good Samaritan, what we see is that Jesus is saying things don't have to be as they have been in the past. That which has transpired between the Jews and the Samaritans, between people who have a different opinion, and it goes back a long way, can be restored. And sometimes that care and compassion and that olive branch of peace comes from the most unexpected places. Often when we read the story of the Good Samaritan, we kind of look at it in quite black and white terms of, well, we wouldn't want to be like the priest and the Levite. We'd want to be like the Samaritan. We'd like to be the goodie in the story and not the baddie. But in some ways, it's more nuanced than that. Because we look at the characters, there's a bit of those characters in each one of us. As we look at the lawyer, sometimes there's a part of us which do want to know the bounds and the strictures beyond which we don't really have to go. You know, sometimes we get ourselves very caught up in what does the Bible say and Bible understanding and our theology and our doctrine, all of which are important because, like the law for the Jews, provide the framework into which our faith and belief and our actions fit. The Samaritan didn't just see something, he responded with action. But there's a bit of the lawyer in each of us that wants certainty and wants clarity, which isn't all bad, but it's not all that there is. There's a bit of the person that sets out on the road and gets themselves into a mess, gets themselves into a situation which, in reflection, maybe they shouldn't have done. You know, they end up in a position where they think, how did this happen? And they're in a position of needing help from someone else because of something that's happened that might not have been of their doing, or it might have been just somebody took a wrong turn in somewhere. But there's a bit of that person on the journey that always needs that bit of help. There's a bit of the priest and the Levite in us. You know, we do decide what we want to get involved in. We often are not moved by compassion, or when we're moved with compassion, a split second later, cynicism comes in, rationality comes in, and we move on the other side. There is a bit of us which chooses where we want to get engaged and what we want to do with God. There's a bit of us that is the Good Samaritan, because we have God within us through Christ. And part of that Good Samaritan in us just bursts out. It's also an act of the will, our will sometime, to do help people, to do get stuck in, to do say something, to do offer that hand of friendship and compassion to those who are very different to ourselves. You know, those that we can think of that are different to ourselves, those who find themselves in difficult situations, who don't seem to be taking any responsibility for the situation that they've got themselves into, perhaps like the person on the road. But we offer that hand of friendship and compassion, of God's love, as it shines through each one of us. And there's a bit of the innkeeper in us as well, who, faced with a situation, doesn't quite necessarily understand everything that's going on, but recognises it as perhaps this is something which God is doing, and so join in with that work of God. So perhaps the story's not quite as black and white as we would think. And it's interesting that the lawyer starts out by saying, "Who is my neighbour?" And Jesus turns that round at the end, just as he's turned round years of history, years of hurt and years of pain, and said, "Who's the man's neighbour? Who is neighbour to the man?" And the lawyer gets it. There is no condemnation for the lawyer, for the priest, or the Levite. We never hear about them again. It's a statement of, this is the way it is. This is the way of the world. But coming through that parable of the Good Samaritan is that whatever the situation has been, whatever the hurts have been, whatever has happened in the past, the future can be different as the hand of God reaches out to meet all those in the story of our everyday lives. Life can be different. There are no limits to the love and care and compassion of our God. That's what comes through in that story of the Good Samaritan. That the past is the past. The future is what we walk into and make it with our wills, walking with God. And as we look at our community and our society, as we look at the fragmentation which is upon us, Jesus offers us that unity and that love of God that says, together, my love is more than enough for all. There are no limits to my love. There are no limits to who's in and who's out. To the Jews, if the Samaritans were in, that was a really powerful message. If you had to pick a group who the Jews were not quite sure about, yes, it would be the Gentiles, but it would be the Samaritans too. And Jesus says, we are all in this together as part of God's redeemed creation. As one, we can experience the love of God and share that love with everyone without limits, without constraints, irrespective of the past, irrespective of our heritages. Jesus' love, God's love, his care and compassion for his world is open to everyone. Amen.